begins with a series of better than statements or comparisons. It's probably, you might think, not a good way to start Father's Day when it says it's better to go to a funeral than to a birthday. Well, that depends, doesn't it? I went to a funeral in 1975. That changed the course of my life, that confronted funerals of a wonderful way of concentrating your mind on what's really important. My eldest brother, Wilfred, was killed in a truck accident in Belgium during holidays. I would have gone with him, not to Europe, but to the UK. He had two young children. And he had a one-week-old child just born, so three. And he was tragically killed there. But I can remember in August 1975 standing in the village graveyard before an open grave and confronted with the realities of life and death. And by God's grace, 9 months later, at a beach mission on the coast, west, north coast of Ireland, I came to know Christ. And God can change people's lives at funerals and through such times. So it's maybe not the brightest way to start this day, but it is a reality. And so what we have in these verses is these comparisons. And the preacher is wanting us not to deny these things, not to sweep them under the carpet, not to laugh them off, but to face them, not to pretend that life is always red and rosy. The preacher wants us to see that it's our wisdom to reflect on these things, to see what they teach us, to help us to see the realities of life under the sun apart from God. And that's much of what he's been saying, and by God's grace discover a true perspective on life and the meaning of life. And so that's what these better than statements do. They're not easy verses. We might think, what's the preacher rambling on about again? But with God's help, we want to try and think about these. Let me just give you a bit of a breakdown. We're not going to cover all of this, but in verses 1 to 6, you can see that he's saying that it's better. Some things are better. He's revealing the wisdom for life. In 7 to 10, he's saying that some things can reveal God's wisdom and reveal our own foolishness. In 11 and 12 and 19 to 23, he speaks about the necessity of wisdom or the benefits of wisdom. But that wisdom is hard to get, he says in verses 23, 24. And then in the closing verses, he speaks about the extent of human sinfulness. Well, here are these comparisons then, these better than statements. Maybe you've used fair compare, or maybe you've used that chart to see where can I get the best green slip deal for my car, and we compare, we set them side by side. Or maybe you go to the mortgage broker for your mortgage. Well, here's a number of them. He says, better a good name than fine perfume, or than better a good name than Chanel number 5, or whatever it is, or for the guys, Rexona, whatever it is you use. It's a call about character. It's about the fragrance of character. Proverbs 22:1 tells us that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And so a good name speaks about character, doesn't it? We talk about the family name, or we talk about a person of good character, of good reputation. And Christians are called to be people who wear, if you like, the fragrance of Christ, the aroma of Christ, the character of Christ. And so he says the day of death is better than the day of birth. It's amazing, isn't it? It's better to go to a funeral than to a birthday. You know, one of our pastors last week had 5 funerals in the 1 week. Better to go to the birthday or the funeral than the birthday party. Well, he's not saying don't ever go to birthday party. He's not saying that. That's obvious. One old writer, Thomas Boston, Scottish Presbyterian minister, said that in the day of his birth, speaking of the Christian believer, in the day of his birth he's born to die, but in the day of his death he dies to live and enter a better world with higher perfection, greater purity, deeper rest, better company, better employment than the world we entered when we were born. It's an amazing truth for the Christian. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of those 2 periods in the year. Not Mother's Day and Father's Day, but the day when Christ was born and the day when Christ died. Look forward to throughout all the Old Testament and he's the anticipation of his coming. And he comes in a stable. And he's born of a virgin. And the songwriter sang about it. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. The day of his birth. And yet, what have we done this morning? We've celebrated the day of his death. It is the Lord's death we proclaim. Until he comes. It's not something we tag on to the end of a service, or in this case, and it's helpful to do it this morning in the middle of our service. The Lord Jesus' death is what has rescued us. Another song says, within a crib my Savior lay, a wooden manger filled with hay. Upon a cross my Savior died to ransom sinners crucified. And we remember the Lord's death until he comes. Good Friday is good because Jesus died to ransom sinners. His death, there was no other good enough to pay the price for sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And it's true what Matthew Henry says, it will do us more good to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. He's not denying that wholesome joy of feasting. Jesus went to both. You often find him at weddings and banquets and invited home for dinner and sharing truth over a meal. But he also went to the place of mourning. He raised the widow of Nain's son. He went to the house of Lazarus to mourn with his Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus wept. That's why a death or a funeral is better than a birthday. If it brings you to think of why you live in God's world, what you have been made for, it can teach us a number of things. It can teach us the truth of Psalm 90:12. Teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. And you'll notice in Ecclesiastes 7, the issue of the heart comes up again and again. The soul of man. Verses 2 to 4, sorrow is better than laughter. It's better to go to a funeral than to a party. That's what he's saying. Because at the funeral, the funeral will pose big questions for you, as it did for me. It will reveal answers about what really matters in life and about what after death. At my brother's funeral in 1975, I began to think more about life. What was I living for when the laughter and the good times were over? And after months of struggle by God's grace at a beach mission in Portrush, the Lord changed my heart and changed the whole course of my life. It makes you think about, what am I doing with life? What if it were me? We often say at funerals, it makes you think, doesn't it? Well, does it make you think that it could be you? That's what it did for me. And you know, as a pastor, over 30 plus years, I have observed, and I have learned, and I have seen things from grief and loss, as you have. You see sorrow and bereavement in people's lives. You witness the comfort of Christ in the lives of believers. You see their hope in the face of sickness and death. You see the community of God's people, the family of God, sharing in those times, conducting ourselves in a way that only Christ could enable us to do so. I've learned from the godly people that I've visited and sat with. I've observed how they've held on to hope and how they've approached the life to come. It's an amazing thing, by the grace of God and the goodness of the gospel, that even in deep sorrow, there's hope for those in Christ. And so the preacher wants us to think about those things. He says it's better to listen to wise instruction than the song of fools. Look at verse 5 and 6. It's better to heed a wise man's rebuke. Do you ever think about that? Than to listen to the song of fools. Few things are more sad than a person who will not listen to any instruction, who will not have any help of any kind, who prefers the song of fools at the end of a bottle or at the bottom of a glass. They drown their sorrows and they reject correction. They're like these black thorn bushes. Growing up in Ireland, we were surrounded. Every hedge was thick black thorns. And boy, they could send flames up fairly quickly. And if you, from Ireland, when it come to bonfires in the summer months, particularly in July, you just gathered all these black thorn bushes and they just crackled, the noise, but they soon burned out. And that's the picture here. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. The song of fools. Billy Joel. Anybody heard of Billy Joel? Good. This Ecclesiastes series is just all this list of songs. Billy Joel had a song, "Only the Good Die Young." This is what he says. "They say there's a heaven for those who will wait. Some say it's better, but I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. You know that only the good die young." Well, for Billy Joel, for people like Robin Williams, who filled people's lives with laughter, didn't they? But without hope. "I'll laugh with the sinners. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints." Well, sounds good, doesn't it? But it's wisdom to learn and to listen to wise correction. Because life is no laughing matter at the end of the day. Jesus himself said that. "Woe to you," he said, "who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." Without hope and without Christ. So in summary, he's given these sorrow and laughter, funerals, and so on. And then he says, better is the end of the matter than the beginning. 7 following. Patience of spirit is often better, he says, than pride of heart. But, he acknowledges that trials can make us impatient, verse 8. They can bring great frustration and anger into our lives, verse 9. And they can lead us to be filled with vain regrets, verse 10. There are some things that don't start well but turn out well. And isn't that what you see in the life of Jesus? To the naked eye, from the human perspective, look at this king, born in a stable. And look at his end after 33 years. He's crucified on a cross. But that wasn't the end of the matter, was it? Thank God that the Bible doesn't end with the fall of man, or with creation and the fall of man. And it doesn't end with Jesus dying on a cross, because Jesus rose again. And Jesus ascended to the Father. And Jesus reigns and rules. And Jesus will come again. And the end of the matter will be greater than its beginning. People's lives all over the world this morning has been changed by this man Jesus. That truth helps us to avoid the thinking of verse 10. Oh, for the good old days. You know, I don't know about other immigrant songs, but Irish immigrant songs can bring a tear to the eye. We get a bit sentimental. And you have all those, rose-coloured glasses. You see, oh, what a wonderful country. And so you forget all those dark days and all that rain. And you've got all this picturesque view. The good old days, the good old country. But very often we forget how difficult they are. Israel suffered like that, didn't they, in the wilderness? Oh, I'd love to go back to Egypt. Just think of the garlics and the onions. Think of the food we got. And they forgot they were slaves. And when the old temple was demolished and they built a new one, oh, the old temple was fantastic. This present one is it can't touch it. We can do that with church, can't we? All for the good old days. All those hundreds of people who went to church, thousands of people, more than now. And we keep looking to the past. But it doesn't help us, does it? There's a time to remember the past. We've just done it this morning. There are good things to remember from the past. Do you know, even in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, which are not often mentioned in churches today. Do you know how they begin? I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Remember me. Remember my law, my truth. And when you sit at my table, remember my death. There are good things to remember. Here they are. Why were the older days better than these? For it is not wise, he says, to ask such questions. Well, those are some of the comparisons. What about the consideration of what God has done? Verse 13, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? Now, you remember back, I think it's in chapter 1, verse 5 or 15. It is, what is crooked cannot be straightened. There's no mention of God. But this is a challenge for us here. What God has done. And I'm sure you look at your life this morning and I'm sure you've said, if I could only straighten that out. Whatever that thing is for you this morning, if I could only straighten that out, life would be so different. Who can straighten what God has made crooked? And some days it feels like that, doesn't it? If only I could change what seems to be so, so badly out of shape. Well, this is speaking to us of God's sovereignty. In the good days, and in the bad days, he's the same God. He doesn't love you any less. He doesn't lose his patience with you as a child of God. He doesn't say, there you go again. That's it. He keeps on loving you. He keeps on accepting you. Not because of what you do or have done or can do, but because he loved you, because he died for you. In adversity and in prosperity, God has made the one as well as the other. Now that's hard, isn't it? In prolonged periods of chronic trial. It's easier to preach it than to live it. What is the one thing that you or I would change, or could if we could change? Some of us are here today and things in life that just seem so, so badly bent out of shape. Might be health issues, it might be relationship issues, might be work issues, might be family. Things that are life changing. Issues in life that we wish we could change, but we can't. Or we wish that one day we'd wake up and they'd somehow be bent back into its right shape, that it would be straightened. And from our perspective, they're out of shape. Seems a bit fatalistic, doesn't it? What God has straightened. Sorry, what? Verse 13. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, and be happy, and when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. We don't have the power to change it. But God, in his wisdom, has decided. Job said, shall we receive good from God and not evil? These are tough things, aren't they? The heart of wisdom, says one writer, is revealed when you respond to the good life, to the good things in life, by saying, God has given. And you respond to the bad things by saying, God has done this for his purpose. Very difficult. But we do know the bigger picture. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what the rest of the day is going to bring. But we do know, for those who are in Christ, we do know the great end for which we have been redeemed. We do know the great plan. You can read of it in Romans 8. Those whom he justified, he sanctified. Those whom he sanctified, he glorified. That's the big plan. He's transforming us and believing people all over the world in one way or another know the heartaches of such times. Listen to what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon suffered a lot physically and every way. He suffered from depression. He suffered from gout. He died at 58 years of age. He suffered from much maligning words from those around him when he stood up for the authority of God's word in the midst of the Baptist Union of Churches. He said this, I am afraid that all the grace I have gotten out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. For you young people, it's about the size of a 20-cent coin. But the good, he says, the good that I receive from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the hammer and the anvil, the fire and the file? Affliction is the best bed of furniture in my house. See, it's only a believer filled with God's grace that can say that. Aren't there some days you feel, I don't know if I could say that. If you want a great hymn to read in this little book, 493. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's ways for sinners lost undone was counseled forth by God
the three in one. The trumpet sounds the note of glad release on Calvary by God's atoning grace. Glad hymns of praise in every tongue shall be for Jesus' blood and death that set us free. Well, let's try and come to a close. Conclusions, if you like, for the search so far. There's a lot of interesting things in here. He's telling us from verse 15 onwards that a righteous man perishing in his righteousness and a wicked man living long in his wickedness will. We see that. We read that in the Psalms. Why do the wicked prosper? And he says, don't be over righteous, neither be over wise. Don't be over wicked. It's almost like the world's message, you know, just all things in moderation. But he's, remember, looking at life from an under the sun perspective. And as he does that, he sees life and he sees that these things standing out in life that if God is saying, don't be excessively righteous and don't be overly wise because both lead to death. He's probably saying, well, what's the point? Why don't we just do whatever we want to do? It's not going to make any difference. But then you have verse 18, but fear God, for that is the beginning of wisdom, says the Proverbs. He goes on in verses 11 and 12, and then on down to 19 to 24 about wisdom, the benefits of wisdom, the necessity of wisdom, that through that, that we discover a right way to live. Wisdom helps us to know when to throw the blanket of love, if you like, over comments that are made about us. He goes on, there's not one righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. He says, don't pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. And then he says, remember in your own heart, there it is again, remember in your own heart that many times you've cursed them. So he says, don't be foolish. Don't take heed to everything that people say. Don't live out life with this suspicion box in your head without any facts. Suspicious of what people are saying about you. You can only act on those things when you have facts. And when they need to be acted on. And when it needs the blanket of love to cover them. And then he reminds us, doesn't he, that there's none of us without sin. We're all fallen men and women. For you know, he says in your heart, many times you yourself have done likewise. Wisdom. In verse 23 and 24, all this I have tested by wisdom, I said, I'm determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Whatever wisdom may be, it is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So what do we do? Give up in despair? With all that he's searched out so far, with all the abilities with which he has, with all his even pride and determination to find this wisdom, he comes up empty. Verse 25. So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, to search out wisdom, to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare. Perhaps he's thinking of his own experience of Proverbs 5. Unless some people think he's been a bit sexist here. It also talks about men. Verse 29, there's and other verses. That there's none righteous. We're all equal in our sin. We're equal in our acceptance before God through Christ. And of course, The Proverbs write about the godly woman in Proverbs 31. In chapter 5, he's warning about the seductive woman. And verse 29 is true of all of us. We're all fallen people. Charles Bridges, an old writer, says, a humbling testimony to the universal and total corruption of the whole human race. Every man, woman, boy and girl is born in sin. It teaches us about creation and fall, the world in which we live in. But thank God it does not end. It does not end with the fall. It's amazing that God made man upright in the beginning. He created both Adam and Eve in perfection and put them in the midst of perfection. And again, says Charles Bridges, by his own free will, Adam became the author of his own ruin. But not just his own ruin, but the ruin of us all. And Ecclesiastes is just pointing us forward to Jesus, not leaving us at the fall. Isn't that a wonderful blessing of God? Isn't God good? That the end of the matter is ultimately better than the beginning. Because in eternity past, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in council together, decided that Jesus would come, step down into our world, meekness and majesty and humanity and deity would come and bring new life. The second Adam, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. The first Adam, Romans 5, Paul talks about. Here is God's big story. That on this Father's Day, the perfect Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, sent his one and only Son to redeem us. The second Adam, who knew no sin, come to be made sin for us. The first Adam had failed miserably. The second Adam has triumphed gloriously. And that's the hope of the gospel, isn't it? Whilst we'll never have all the wisdom we need to understand everything in our lives, everything in this world, we do have enough wisdom in the Bible to show us that Jesus is our deepest need. And if you think like Billy Joel this morning that only the good die young and it's better to laugh with the sinners than to cry with the saints, you're a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The best course is to fear God and to seek God. And if you seek him, you will find him. For he has come to seek and to save sinners who were lost. It's a wonderful gospel. That Jesus, the perfect man, suffered and died in the agony of Gethsemane and in the agony of Calvary. And think about it. What would you do if you saw your child suffering? You'd want to try and straighten things out, wouldn't you? You'd want to take what seems so badly bent out of shape. You would want to straighten it. Every parent would want to do that. And yet here's Jesus on the cross. The only way he could straighten out this twisted, broken, fallen world was to have his Son bear your sin and mine on the cross. Life has twists and turns. But you know what this morning? If you're a believer, it's straightened out in the end. It was straightened out at the cross, on the cross, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam. In him is truth and grace and mercy and hope. Let's pray. Father, we confess there's much in your word we don't fully comprehend, but we see and we know, for many of us, the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are often foolish. We cannot see things as you see them. But we thank you for your mercy, your patience, and your love. And help us this day to flee to Christ for any who don't yet know him, for any who are going through many difficult situations. May they have their eyes opened as they consider the issues of life and death and lead them to yourself. We do pray for Christ's sake. Amen.